Brother Jeremy T. will be leaving for Police Academy on March the 10th, just a couple of weeks away, but he's going to be away from us next Sunday. And so this is kind of his last Sunday with us before he goes for that training. And I think it'd be appropriate for us to take a moment and pray for him, but also just to pray for all those who serve us in that way. So let's take a moment to pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the country in which we live. Father, one of the blessings of living in our nation, as well as in this area, are those who serve us by keeping us safe, by making sure that civility reigns, by seeking to make sure that laws are enforced. Father, we're grateful for those who serve us, especially in our local community. So many communities are represented by this congregation. We're thankful for all those who serve as police and fire and other first responders who do things that are so dangerous, but also in the long run so helpful to individuals, to families, and to our communities. Father, we ask you to bless Jeremy as he leaves in a couple of weeks to go for his training. And Father, we ask you to bless him during that time, that he will be well prepared and that he'll be prepared to serve us in a very special and very important way. Bless him as he's away from us and help us to be a comfort to him through prayer and any other way we possibly can. In Jesus' name, amen. Your world has just been shaken by what you're hearing. You're cut to the heart by what's being presented. Just a few minutes ago, you started listening, but you really just started listening because you were kind of curious, and you saw so many other people listening, but as this guy who you knew, but you only really knew by reputation, but as he kept talking, you just found yourself drawn in by what he was saying. And the reason your world has been shaken is because you realize he's right. And what he's talking about is something that you had a part in, but you thought you were doing what was right. You thought that what you had done, or at least had a part in, was exactly the right thing to do. But as he just keeps going, well, your heart begins to sink. You begin to feel hopeless. And then he drops a hammer that you never saw coming. When he says, "Let therefore the house of Israel know that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." He's right. You were there. Now, you didn't actually put the nails into his hands. You didn't actually strip the person of his clothing, the man from Nazareth, but he's right. You were one of the ones calling for this Nazarene to be done away with. You thought it was the right thing to do. And you wonder, what can possibly be done about this? But you have that sinking feeling, because possibly there's nothing. And after all, this, now you realize this was the Messiah. This was the one. This was the Son of God. You thought it was the right thing to do. 50 days earlier, you had been in a chorus of people crying out, "Crucify him." But after that hammer is dropped 50 days later, you find yourself in a chorus of people saying, "What shall we do about this?" And as that chorus continues to ring out, you begin to wonder, is there anything we can do? Because this man, you know him as Simon, everybody else seems to be calling him Peter. He just kind of stands there for a moment as people just keep shouting, "What shall we do?" But thankfully, he has an answer. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness, remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
Amen.
You willingly do that because you've been cut to the heart. But I want to suggest to us this morning, 2,000 years later, that those who heard that sermon and heard what Peter said in what we know is Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, now you're going to have to run this. This is a preaching bar now. They would have focused on maybe something different than what we focus on. Oh, it's all there. Not saying any of it's unimportant. But so often we talk about Acts 2:38, and we talk about what the word repentance means. That's very neat. We need to talk about that. We spend some time in Acts 2:38 and we think about what baptism means and how it's essential to the plan of God. And we must talk about that. It is essential. And sometimes we jump to the end of that verse. We talk about that gift of the Holy Spirit. And we try to figure out what in the world Peter had in mind when he mentioned that. In fact, I just listened to a sermon about that last night, just as I was getting ready for bed. But I want to suggest to you that if you had been one of those who heard Peter preach that sermon for the very first time in Acts chapter 2, you would have heard all of that, and you obeyed, 3,000 did. But there's one word that would have stood out to you: forgiveness. Because just moments earlier, you knew something was wrong. You knew you were lost. You knew you were desponding. You knew you were desperate. Can I ever get out of this? Forgiveness.
Amen.
The word is aphesis. It means liberation from. It means a release. That's what you realize you need. This morning and next Sunday morning, Lord willing, I want us to take that concept of forgiveness, though, and do something different with it, because those were people in Acts chapter 2 who had never repented and had not been baptized. They didn't know that plan of salvation. What does that have to do with those of us who have been baptized? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Yes, even Christians make mistakes.
Amen.
Yes, even Christians sin. But the question becomes, what does that mean to me as a Christian? I should know better. I'm a Christian. I knew what I did when I became a Christian. And yet sometimes I still make those mistakes. Is there anything that the Bible says to those of us who are Christians about forgiveness for us? So we're going to think next two Sunday mornings about God's forgiveness for His people. This morning, if you turn back to 1 John chapter 1, we're going to think about simply five facts about God's forgiveness. And then with those in the back of our mind, Lord willing, next Sunday, we're going to paint a portrait of God's forgiveness. This morning, we're going to stay in this one text in 1 John chapter 1. Next Sunday morning, we're going to look several places in the Bible and just see a picture that God paints of forgiveness throughout the entirety of Scripture, but it's for His people. Because yes, even as Christians, sometimes we're going to make mistakes. Is there anything the Bible tells us?
Oh, yes, there is.
This morning, five facts about God's forgiveness. Number one, God's forgiveness for His people is personal. It may seem strange, but I want to begin at the end. We read, and I appreciate Brock for doing this morning, reading over a chapter break, but I wanted to read chapter 2 and verse 1 to get this point in here. Because throughout the text we read together this morning, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, all the way through the beginning of chapter 2, you keep seeing language like we, and it seems like it's just talking to a group of people. Now, John's writing to Christians. That's the we in this passage. But if you notice in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, he changes one time because he says, if anyone sins, if any one of this group, if any one of this we, if any Christian sins, we have an advocate with the Father. There is something very personal to be found in that concept. It helps us to remember a few things. It helps us to remember, first of all, that sin is personal. Now, someone may tempt me to sin. I may live in a society or in a neighborhood or something where there's sin all over the place, and it may tempt me to fall into that sin. But I cannot blame my sin on someone else. I cannot say that this person made me sin, or that society made me sin, or that my community made me sin. I choose to sin. Sin is personal.
Absolutely.
But it also helps us to understand what Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one will give an account of what he has done in the body, whether it's good or evil. It's a wonderful thing to have a physical family that helps us to love God and to follow the Bible. It's a grand blessing to be a member of a congregation where we all are striving to do what's right. And we push each other to try to do those things that are right and encourage one another those things. But folks, I'm not going to stand before God as part of the Fawn family. I'm not going to stand before God as even part of the Central Church of Christ. I'm going to stand for me. And so sin is personal.
That eternal judgment is personal.
But my forgiveness is personal.
God forgives mankind in general. We're going to talk about that more specifically tonight, by the way. I hope we come back. Lesson I've worked on for a long time. I'm not saying it's any good, but I've worked on it for a long time. About this universal salvation that Jude wanted to write about in Jude verse 3. But that salvation is available. But it's a wonderful thing to know that God forgives me. That God doesn't just forgive mankind, humankind. God forgives me. Forgiveness is personal. I wanted to start there because this is not just a generic lesson for anybody and everybody. I want it to be for me and for you. God's forgiveness is personal. But number two, God's forgiveness is conditional. One of the recurring themes that's found throughout this text is the little two-letter word, if. And part of the reason it's there is to show us that there are conditions to be found for this forgiveness that God offers to his people. You see it several times. I want to focus on it as it's found in verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 of chapter 1 states, if, there's that condition, if we say we have fellowship with him, that is God, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, what does that have to do with forgiveness? Well, it's at this point, verse 7 is going to make it clear, but at this point, just keep in mind he's talking about a walk. He's going to use that imagery a couple times here. And the idea behind this walk is an orientation of our life, a direction of our life. If I want to claim that I have fellowship with God, who, by the way, verse 5 says is light and in him is no darkness at all. If I want to claim that I have fellowship with him, then the walk of my life, the orientation of my life, needs to be toward him. I cannot walk in darkness. And that becomes even more clear in verse 7. But, contrast, but if, condition, if we walk in the light. We'll get to the blessings in just a few moments. But do you see the contrast in those couple of verses? You have in verse 6 someone who claims to have fellowship with God, but is walking in darkness. The orientation of their life is towards sin or darkness or evil. But then the contrast is found in if we walk in the light, if we orient our lives toward God. Some people don't like to talk about the fact that God's forgiveness is conditional. It's right there. It's right there. God will forgive his people if we walk in the light. The question becomes, how do I know if I'm walking in the light? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway. Psalm 119, verse 105. All scripture, every scripture, is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I'm not walking in the light if I base that direction on just how I feel. I'm not walking in the light if I say, well, I'm just better than that group of people or this person over here. I'm not walking in the light if I say, well, it's a societal thing. I'm going along with society, so that's good. I'm walking in the light when I get in the book and I stay in the book. And what the book tells me to do, that's what I do. How the book tells me to think, that's how I think. What the book tells me to say, that's what I say. And what the book tells me to avoid, that's what I avoid. That's when I'm walking in the light. That's the orientation of my life. That's the direction we must go. God's forgiveness is wonderful, but it is conditional. I must, number one, turn away from walking in darkness, and number two, turn towards walking in the light. Number three, God's forgiveness is beneficial. It is beneficial. If those conditions are met, if I'm turning away from darkness and walking in the light, John gives us two benefits. The first one is it's beneficial because we have fellowship one with another. I don't know about you, but when I think about verse John 1 and verse 7, I so often want to just jump ahead to the rest of that verse. And we're going to get there in a moment, I promise. But it is so easy to just jump over that little phrase down the middle of that verse that one of the benefits is we have fellowship one with another. Let that sink in your mind for a moment. Because if we think about it in the context, it is an absolutely beautiful concept. The word fellowship, by the way, can also be translated as joint participation, communion. It has the idea of togetherness, but it's a whole lot deeper than that. It's a very intimate word. It has the idea behind it of we are sharing with one another. And considering he's talking about we and one another, he's talking about Christians. We have fellowship one with another. Why? Because we are walking in the light. I'm on the same path as you are. We're walking the same direction. But I also want you to notice that this concept of fellowship has been found earlier in the chapter. When he said, if someone claims to have fellowship with God and walks in darkness, that person lies and doesn't practice the truth. Can I make just I'm maybe stretching a little bit, I apologize if I am, but can I also suggest that one of the reasons it's beneficial to walk in the light is because we have nothing to hide. There are no lies to our life. Now, that doesn't mean we're perfect. This whole text we're studying is about making certain that we're forgiven. We're going to have mistakes and slips, but there's nothing to hide. Because we're all striving to walk in light. We're not living a lie. We're not trying to have fellowship with God and then walking in darkness. If we're all oriented toward God, if that's the orientation of our life, then there's nothing to hide, including those times we might slip. We might say something we shouldn't. We might have a difficulty. But it also means I have to know who those are who are walking in the light. It was mentioned earlier, we've got a group of young people away this weekend. And what was it, coveting your canoe? What was that? That was great. We kept seeing pictures, and I didn't want to see anymore. My daughter was on that trip. I was like, I don't want to see any more pictures of water coming up. That's not what I want to see. I want to see a picture of a van driving home. That's what I want to see. Amen. And we've got a great group of young people and chaperones there. Bus just full, and I'm glad I'm not on it. and we miss them. Not just because one's in my family. We miss them being with us and worshiping and singing this morning. But isn't it a blessing that they're growing closer together this weekend with other people who love God? Isn't that one of the great blessings of those kinds of events and trips and activities? Parents, I know we're busy. And I know some drive a long way to get here even for Sunday morning worship. I get that. And so one of the things I tell people all the time about Central, I'm amazed at how far some people will drive just to get here. It's remarkable. But we have some young people who need to be involved with our young people more, who need to be around when those youth devotions are going on, so that they are together with those who are walking in the light. And it's not just our young people. We all need to seek to be together, not just in activities planned by the church, but having people over for a meal, going out to eat together, and talking about the most important things of life, encouraging one another. It is beneficial that we are forgiven by God because we're all walking the same direction. We have nothing to hide. But then number four, God's forgiveness also is perpetual. This is, I suppose, the most controversial part of this entire text. Because as John continues, what we know is 1 John 1 and verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Then he says, and the blood of his Son, Jesus, cleanses us from all sin. If you're reading that text from the King James Version, you have that word cleanseth, one of those good old King James words, the ETH. You spit all over yourself if you're trying to say it, right? One of the blessings of that translation, though, is that ETH ending. Because what you may know is, if you see a word in the King James Version, it ends with ETH. It means it's in the present tense or the continual concept. What John was actually saying, and by the way, some other translations actually to say this is that the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin. It is continually cleansing us from those sins. And so then people say, well, there you go. Once saved, always saved is in the Bible. Because 1 John 1:7 says it. I mean, you're preaching that. That Jesus' blood continually cleanses us from all sin. Even made your point say perpetual. What did we say about 8 minutes ago? If we walk in the light. Jesus' blood continually cleanses us from all sin. We talked about this in my Wednesday night class a couple weeks ago, just kind of in passing. It's kind of a passing point. The idea of once saved, always saved, to be honest with you, sometimes I wish it was true, don't you? I mean, that'd be a comforting thing, wouldn't it? It'd be a wonderful thing to consider. But it's just not what the Bible teaches. The Hebrews writer makes it very clear to us. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, when he says, for if we, talking to Christians, If we go on sinning deliberately after we have attained a knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Now, what was he talking about? He's talking to Christians. He's writing to Christians. And he's saying, if we, Christians, decide here's a sin, and I'm just going to willingly commit it and deliberately go on in that, then the sacrifice of Jesus does us no good anymore. Because I'm choosing, to use John's words, I'm choosing to walk in the light. Yes, folks, Christians can fall from grace. I can know the truth. I can love the truth. I can come to a knowledge of the truth. But for some reason, I can choose to willingly leave that and deliberately go on sinning. When it happens, the blood of Jesus is not effective anymore. That's not what 1 John chapter 1 is talking about. And that's why all of this is wrapped together in that concept of walking in the light. It is not saying that Christians are going to be perfect. But what is the orientation of my life? Is it willfully sinning? Is it walking in darkness? No. No. It is walking toward the light. And yes, sometimes I'll stumble. Yes, sometimes a Christian is going to say something in a fit of anger they shouldn't have said. Yes, a Christian sometimes is going to see something that they shouldn't have seen, and they're going to hold on to that thought longer than they should hold on to. Amen. Yes, a Christian sometimes is going to have an attitude he or she should not have. But it doesn't define their life. They are walking in the light, and they are willing to realize this was wrong, and I'm getting back on the path. When I do that, one of the greatest promises of Scripture is in this verse, for those of us who are Christians, that if my life is oriented toward God, if I'm in the book, if I'm walking in the light, when I make those missteps, those things don't define me. The blood of Jesus defines me. Amen. And folks, when I stand before God in judgment, that better be what defines me. Because if I try to stand before God justified in what I've done, there's going to be a whole lot of mistakes on that page. But if my life has been oriented toward God, then every step that I take is cleansed by the blood of Jesus, so long as I keep that path going the right way.
Amen.
It is perpetual. And number five, the forgiveness of God is provisional. It is provisional. In verses 8 through 10, we'll go through this quickly. John writes that though the blood of Jesus does continually cleanse us, there are a couple of ways we can fall from grace. And we can prove that we were forgiven, we've chosen not to be. Quickly, if you look at verse 8, you can say, well, what if one ignores sin? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Again, it's not that sin defines us, but what if I say, well, I never sin. I never make any mistakes. That's just not true. I'm going to make those mistakes. So I can ignore sin. But then John also says down in verse 10 that I can adore sin. If we say we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, why would I say that means we adore sin? Because I'm saying the way I want to do things is more important than the way God wants to do them. I adore this temptation. I adore this sin more than what God says is right and wrong. In reality, I adore the sin more than I adore God. Because I want to do it, or I want not to do what God says. And so what happens then, though, when that's not the way that I live my life? That's when I don't ignore sin, when I don't adore sin, there is a provision. And it's written to Christians. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, I have to walk in the light. But if I do and I confess those sins, God will forgive. And did you notice he'll forgive all unrighteousness? That little word is powerful. If we confess our sins. Confess comes from a word that literally means to speak the same thing as. It sounds like a strange definition. But put it back to what we said, the couple of ways someone can fall from grace can sin. What if I ignore sin? I won't if I'm confessing sin because I'm admitting there's sin there. And I also won't adore sin because I'll say, no, God, you said that's wrong, and I say it's wrong too, and I'm not going to do it anymore. And it's not that I'm bringing God down to my level. It's that I'm striving to be up upon his level. If God says to do something, that makes it right. And so I adore him enough to confess I haven't been doing that. And now I'm going to. I'm going to adore God enough to course correct by confessing, by saying the same thing as sin and forgiveness that God would say about those things. There are provisions to our forgiveness. But when I do, when I confess, I am forgiven. Acts 2:38 is for those who have never obeyed the gospel. Those who heard it that first day would have heard this powerful message, and many of them called out in that chorus of voices, what shall we do about this? Thankfully, Peter gave the response. Repent, and let every one of you be baptized for the forgiveness, the liberation from your sins. This morning, you may not have done that before. That's how you find salvation initially. But for those of us who have, who sometimes beat ourselves up because we should know better. We were baptized days or weeks or months or years or decades ago, and we should know better. We come to church. We come to Bible class. We read our Bible from time to time. Yet I still find myself doing some things that are wrong or thinking some things that are wrong or having inappropriate attitudes or treating people in the wrong way. And I still struggle with those things. Am I just absolutely lost forever because I slip up from time to time? Yeah. We walk in the light. We have fellowship with one another. Other people are helping me do this. And the blood of his son, Jesus, continually cleanses me from sin. If I confess those sins, he, God, is faithful and just to liberate me, to release me, to forgive me of all unrighteousness. I want to walk in the light. I want my life to be oriented toward God so that when I do take those missteps, I can know that's not who I am. I'll confess those things and get right back on the path toward him, because I want to be with him forever. If you have never repented and been baptized for that liberation, this is the day to do that. If you as a Christian have, for some reason, something is holding you back, and you need to course correct this morning, you need to confess those sins this morning and find that liberation, that release again, we invite you to come as we stand.
Jesus says, and are they calling?